All right, how many survivors are in the house today? Anybody a survivor in the house? There we go. Yeah, where our first mindset should be what? I am a survivor. When crisis hits, that should be my first thing that comes out of my mouth. I am a survivor. I am more than an overcomer according to God's word. So we're changing the mindset. At Destiny, we spent the last 7 weeks, this is the 8th week, talking about this mindset change to learning to survive. The first 4 weeks, we talked about how God wants to set us free in the middle of our storm and in the middle of our fire. It's not often that he wants to deliver us from the fire, but he wants to deliver us in the fire. That he doesn't always want to pull us out of the storm, that he wants to bring peace in the middle of our storm. Many times he'll calm us way before he calms the storm. And so today we're learning that principle. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of faith and how if we're going to survive, we got to learn to fight with faith. Today I'm going to talk to you as we're getting ready to end this series. I want to ask you this question. Are you ready to get in the faith fight? Are you ready to get in the faith fight? Are you ready to get in this fight of faith here? I'm ready. Are you ready to get in the fight? Some of you say, Pastor, you're such a violent person. Thank you. I take it as a compliment. But you know, the kingdom of God we see in Scripture, some of you are like, I thought the kingdom of God was all about being passive, you know, and it's about, you know, turning the other cheek, about forgiveness, compassion. And those things are very true. The fruits of the Spirit have to do with patience and long-suffering, and we're to be forgiving people. But the Scripture also says that when it comes to the spirit world, he says the kingdom of God suffereth what? Violence. And the violent take it by force. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. It's a spiritual fight we're in. Paul told Timothy, he says, you are to fight the good fight of faith, right? The good fight of faith. How many know there's only one fight that's good? The fight that you win, right? I never said, that was a good fight. I lost, but it was a good fight. No, it's only one fight that's good. It's when you win. And God wants you to win today. You are called to be a winner. And God has called you to survive. And so we are learning to flex our spiritual muscle. You know, I know you have a hard time believing this, but I wasn't always a great guy growing up. I know that some of you are really shocked at that. I didn't always run with some of the nicest people. And but one thing I realized growing up playing a lot of sports and on the team was that there were certain people when I was around, I was a lot more brave than with other people. I had certain friends I hung around that would always try to get me in trouble. And they always wanted me to be the one to confront. Are you going to take that? Are you going to talk to us that way? They always want to be me to be the one to go out there, you know, and be, hey. But when I turn around, they're like gone. You know what I'm talking about? You're going to confront those six guys? And I turn around, those guys are just long gone. And there was other guys that I know that I was awful brave around because no matter what happened, I know if I got into it, they were going to be into it with me. They had my back no matter what. I know this is one of the great things about playing sports. See, many guys who play sports, you know what I'm talking about. I remember one time in junior high, in 9th grade, we had these guys who had been held back a few times and had probably, you know, they had full goatees and mustaches in the 9th grade. They rode motorcycles to school. You know what I'm talking about? These guys had leather jackets. They were there. They made it. They were picking on one of the guys who was on the team. And they said, we don't like the way you look. My girlfriend, she's wearing your leather jacket. And we're going to beat up every guy who's wearing a leather jacket. And we're going to start with you at 3 o'clock. And of course, the word got out of school. And when those guys showed up to fight this guy at 3 o'clock, guess who was standing there? About 30 other guys with leather jackets on. And we're like, hey, it's going to be 30 against 6, you know, we don't care because we're ready to get in. I want to be around people who are ready, who got my back. I'm not promoting violence all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this, if I do get into it, if I have to get, I want someone who's got my back. Dusty, if someone comes up here to attack me this morning, Dusty's got my back. Stand up, Dusty, flex a little muscle. That's why he sits on the front row right there. He's standing in the gap for his pastor right now. We're going to lay on some anointing hands on you. You come up and we're having some fun this morning. But you know what I'm saying? I want people who have my back. And really the body of Christ, that's who we are. We're called to have each other's back. Let's get right into our text today. As we talk about the children of Israel in Numbers 13. Let's pick it up in verse 25. And what we see happening here, the children of Israel have already been delivered out of Pharaoh's hand. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And now it's time to take the promised land. And Moses sends out spies. So this is what Moses has to say here about this. See, and they returned from the spying of the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and to everybody else in the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back the word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. Truly it flows with milk and honey. And look at this fruit. They're like, man, look at the size of this fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very big. They got these large walls. But moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land. The Amalekites are there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They all dwell in the mountains. And don't forget about the Canaanites. All the termites. They're all there. There are all these ites are there. Can we think of any more ites, please? They dwell in the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted all the people before Moses and said, listen, let us go up at once. Aren't you like Caleb? I like Caleb. Caleb was ready to fight. He's like, it's okay, man. He's like, I know they're there, but let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But look at their response. Now the other 10, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they have given the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they have spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone through as spies, and the land that devours the inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. The giants there. So he said, we saw there's giants. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and they see us as grasshoppers. So we see something happening here that the children of Israel are getting ready to obtain the promise that God has for them, but the 10 spies come back fearful. We have any wrestling fans in the house here today? Yeah, I know. Thank you. How many closet wrestling fans? You wouldn't admit it to anybody else, but you'll say, growing up, I was really a wrestling fan, okay? I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, I was a big-time wrestling fan. I love watching wrestling. My dad would try to tell me it's fake, and I would be like, no, it's not fake, Dad. I've seen the blood. It's real. It's not fake. Me and my dad would get into it, and I go hang out with my grandma because my grandma loved to watch wrestling, and she'd pray for him. She put her hand on the TV. Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus' name. Help that wrestler. Jesus, the blood of Jesus be upon him. I mean, my grandma really interceded for wrestlers. It was a great thing. My grandma, can you pray a little harder? The junkyard dog needs the anointing. Hallelujah. I love wrestling growing up. My son, Hayden, is a big-time wrestling fan, and you know what I love best about wrestling? Of course, now I grew up to know it was fake, not real, but one of the best things I loved about it was the tag team matches. You remember those tag team matches where the guys were, my favorite was a three-man tag team. You know, we had three guys on both sides and two guys fighting at the same time, and the other two guys outside the ropes waiting to get tagged. You couldn't fight unless you got tagged in. And it was always funny because you'd always have certain people who, you know, they'd be like on their last breath, like knocked out, and all of a sudden they'd be like, the ref would hold their hand up and they're like this. The third time they'd be like halfway down, like, oh, wait. All of a sudden the Spirit of God would come upon them, you know, and they scoot across the ring and get tagged in, and the guy would jump in and start swinging with who'd been resting up, and like, yeah. This was great. But every once in a while you see when there was somebody really good in the ring, the guy would want to tag somebody. And the person he wanted to tag would be like, yes, he wouldn't tag in. I ain't fighting him. You see, because many of us here, I think we're the same way. Sometimes in our Christian walk, someone's ready to tag you in, and we're like, oh, hey, I don't know, not me. Don't tag me in. We're like, what time is it over here? Yeah, we're not paying attention to the fight. Let me tell you this. The kingdom of God is a tag team wrestling match. I say it like this because this, we're all part of the team. And it's important that all of us have the back of each other. We got to be ready to jump in the fight. See, even though your faith fight may seem like an individual one, it may seem like a one-man match. It really is a tag team sport. See, God's agenda is not an individual agenda. Let me say again, God's agenda is not an individual agenda. God's agenda is a corporate, talking about the body of Christ, agenda. When we use the word corporate, it's where we get the word corpse from. It's a body thing. It's the body of Christ. I'm not talking about corporate America agenda. When I say the word corporate, I mean us as a corporate body, the kingdom of God. That the God is one. His agenda is a corporate agenda. It's not just an individual agenda. We got to get back to what that means is simply this, that God doesn't just want to bless you. He wants to bless us. God doesn't want to just bring you out. He wants to bring us out. He doesn't want to see you have your breakthrough. He wants to see us have our breakthrough. He doesn't want to see you just have dominion. He wants us to experience dominion. If we get so focused on me, we forget about us. We get so focused on I, we forget about we. It's a single mindset that we get trapped into, that God is really trying to break in us. It's this kingdom mindset. We got to get our focus off ourselves and say, God, the reason why you're wanting to change me is because you're wanting to change us. The reason why you want to bless me is because you want to bless us. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ. It very clearly states that and gives the example. You and I are considered the body of Christ. And with the clarity of the function, meaning this, that all of us play different functions. All of us look different. But every one of us play a key role in the body of Christ. Some of you are the eyes, and some of you are the brains, and some of you are the hands and feet. Some of you are the heart. Some of you are the mouthpiece. Some of you are the, well, let's just say there. Some of you are there. The body of Christ. I had someone one time ask me and said, Pastor, it's good that sometimes, you know, the church has a big back door. And I believe the church has a big back door. We need to learn how to close the back door. I said, I don't think so. Because the word of God says we are the body of Christ. Have you ever had the back door closed on your body? That's not a good thing. Okay, just telling you right now. Sometimes it's just good for some things to pass through. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, lighten up. It's okay. Somebody says, is he talking about me? No, I'm not talking about you. I'm just having a little fun this morning, trying to get you to lighten up. We are the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the body of Christ. We need each other. You need each other. We are the body of Christ, and we need each other. It's important that we realize this. It says that we are a household of faith. Implying what? A household is not one person. It's a family. John 10:16, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be what? One flock. With what? One shepherd. We're one flock. It's, you know, a sheep is not a flock. God's agenda is, it's just not a personal agenda. It's a corporate agenda. We can't just show up at the game and never make it to any practice, never contribute to anything that has to do with the game and say, oh, well, we won, didn't we? We won, yeah. No. If you don't show up for the practice, you don't show up and contribute anyway, you can't show up to the game and stand around and say, oh, we won. No, you didn't win. They won. You see, this is the problem is this. You know, when someone wins the game, when someone wins a championship, a Super Bowl, you know who gets a ring? All the teammates get a ring. All those on the practice squad get a ring. All the coaches get a ring. All the managers and trainers, they get a ring. All the personnel in the front office, they get a ring. All the scouts, they get a ring. You know who doesn't get a ring? Everybody in the stands. Even the biggest fans, they don't get a ring. Unless they bite off somebody who got one given to them. You don't get a ring. Only those who contribute, even those who take care of the field managers get a ring. Why? Because they help contribute to the win. And this is the problem with Christianity, is way too much. We got way too many people sitting in the stands and not getting involved in the game. No, God's agenda is you get involved. That you get out of the stands as a spectator, move from being a spectator to a fan, from a fan to a contributor. Get in the game. God wants you to be ready to get in the fight. Be ready to get in the fight. Say, God, I'm ready to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is a corporate agenda. God's calling you to get in the fight. But somewhere, the modern day church has let people carry a single mindset. Somewhere in the last 100 years, we've really allowed us to creep into the church, and it's really poisoning our spiritual brain to the fact that we have a single mindset. It's all about me, my ministry, my blessing. Oh, hallelujah, right there. Thank you, Lord. Okay. It's about me, me, me. We've allowed it to come in. And really, the kingdom of God is all about us dying to ourselves and saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a very simple thing that God taught us about praying. As we pray that prayer, when we pray, we're supposed to pray, God, that your will be done. It's dying to ourselves. It's a corporate agenda. See, God wants, look at this, God wants to strengthen your faith individually so that you, listen, so individually, so that your corporate faith will be strengthened. God wants to strengthen your faith individually so that our corporate faith will be strengthened. He wants to strengthen your faith so that people around you are strengthened. See, when Enos, when your faith rises, that strengthens me. And it strengthens people over here in this section right here. When your faith rises, Darren, it strengthens me. It strengthens Travis and Sean. It strengthens each other. We see it happening. Tim, we see your faith is strengthened. It affects the whole body. It's like this. When I come in this morning, if I had 10 people coming in full of faith, man, I'm expecting God to do great things. My faith level is raised up, man. They come in excited about worship. Can't wait to get here. And we have 10 people who come in excited. Is that a powerful thing? Yes, it is. But what happens when we have 100 people coming in that way? When 200 people come in, 300 people coming in and saying, God, I am excited to be in your presence. God, I want my faith level to rise up. God, I'm believing you for big things. God, I want to advance the kingdom of God. I want to do whatever it takes to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give myself and my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever it takes. There's something that happens. It's contagious. It affects the atmosphere. We need each other, and you got to get involved in the game. See, the enemy is not trying to destroy your life because he fears you alone, but he fears what we can do together. The enemy knows the power of unity. He knows the power of unity. So he's going to do anything he can to get you discouraged, and get you discouraged, and get you discouraged. Why? Because he knows if you're discouraged, then you're going to affect those around you. If you're encouraged, you're going to affect those around you. And so he knows when we come together as one, with the mindset of laying down selfish pride and say, God, I want to advance the kingdom of God, that anything can happen. So after wandering the desert, God says it's time to stop singing the old hymns about leaving Egypt. Quit singing the old hymns about being a slave. He says it's time to possess your land. He says quit singing and dreaming about it and go get it. And so they send out the spies and Moses sends them out and they come back and they say, the great problems are there. They're giants. We got some giant problems. Anybody here facing giant problems in your lives recently? Anybody here facing giant problems? You feel like it? Yes. They're giant problems, and they are what? They see opposition to what God has promised. They see the giants as opposition to what God has promised. The difference in those who obtain the promise. Look at this. The difference in those who obtain the promise and those who don't can be found in how we handle the opposition. The difference in those who obtain the promise and those who don't can be found in how we handle the opposition. How do you handle your giant? Do you run in fear? Do you run and hide? Do you give up? Because with every dream, there's going to come a giant. With every promise, there's going to come opposition. Be ready for it. Every promise given of God, you have to fight for it. God made Moses fight to see the children of Israel delivered out of Pharaoh's hand. Could have God just done it right away? Yes, he could, but he made Moses go back and face Pharaoh. Why? Because this was his biggest fear. Remember, he had escaped Egypt. He had left Pharaoh. He had ran from Pharaoh's court. And so God made him go back and face Pharaoh, not once, not twice, not three times, but multiple times. God made him go back, face his fear, and confront Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go. See, God was trying to do something. God was trying to make Moses learn to fight for the promise he had given. The 12 spies came back and they began to talk very negative. Let me get this a little leadership 101. This is why Moses should have, first of all, had these spies talk to him first. We could have saved a lot of problems right there. If they could have just debriefed, if the 12 spies could have just debriefed first, said, this is right, let's talk this through, this is what we're going to tell the people. But no, they all go out there and start running their mouth right away. Oh, there's giants out there, opposition. And can you see Moses like, oh, God help me, what's going on here? It's like, you know, it just spread, doubt spread through the camp, just like a wildfire. Oh, there's giants. Oh, there's giants. We're in trouble now. See, Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. They said, no, our God is more than able to defeat the opposition. They were ready to get in the fight right then. And that's why we see today, how many remember the 10 spies? Can someone tell me a name of the 10 spies? Give me the name of the 10 spies who brought back the negative report. We don't know their names. We don't remember their names, do we? But who were the ones who brought back a good report? Joshua and Caleb. We don't see anybody naming their kids after the 10 spies who brought back the negative report. But everybody wants their son named Joshua and Caleb. The man of God, he's going to be, everybody's going to know this is like a man of the Lord, the Spirit of God. It's one of some of the most popular names given to our children today still. Everybody wants a Joshua and Caleb because they weren't afraid to fight for the things of God. They had a different spirit about them. You're going to get something I didn't give the first service today, okay? That's what the Holy Spirit's saying right now. You want to know Joshua and Caleb are different? Number one, Joshua, we find in the scripture, says Joshua could be found at the tent of meeting. That means when they set up the tabernacle, that when everybody came to worship, it says everybody else would leave. But you find in the scripture, go back and study it, that many times when everybody else left, the last one there on his face before God was who? Joshua. It said, but Joshua stayed there. Joshua had a spirit, only a spirit of a warrior spirit, but he also had a spirit of worship about him. When everybody else was ready to go, he was ready to worship. And Caleb, scripture says that my servant Caleb had a different spirit. And it really doesn't give us a lot about Caleb. It just says that Caleb's servant had a different spirit. There's a different spirit about him. And you go back up, if you can look at people's names in scripture, it oftentimes will give you a revelation of who they are, because their names were oftentimes given to them to reflect their personalities and who they are. And so we see the name Caleb, if you look it up, it means the spirit of a dog. Think about that, the spirit of a dog. Caleb had the spirit of a dog. And you think about the spirit of a dog. What's the spirit of a dog? A dog is what? It's loyal to its master, isn't it? That dog is loyal to its master. It'll defend its master. It'll fight for its master. You ever try to take a bone out of a dog's mouth? You know, you got that thing out. Give me that ding. Give me that dog. And the dog. I mean, you don't mess with it, right? There was something about Joshua and Caleb. I mean, they were all in. They were all in, man. They were ready to jump in the fight if necessary. They were saying, our God is more than able. Yes, these guys are big. We're not denying that. But our God is more than able. See, Joshua and Caleb didn't forget about the Red Sea being parted. They didn't forget about the water coming from the rock. They remembered, oh, how God delivered the people. Our God is more than able. You see, there's a false doctrine today that says if it's God's will, it will just happen. There's a false doctrine that many of us, we say it as Christians, we go around quoting, and it's not true at all. It's actually a false doctrine. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. It'll just happen. Scripture says that, the Word of God says that it's God's will that none would perish, correct? That's scripture. It's God's will that none would perish. It's God's will because he died for the sins of the world. But only those who access it through what? Faith, as we've been talking about. Only those who access salvation grace through faith receive it. So not everybody receives the grace that God has freely given to them. Is it God's will for them to have it? Yes, it is. But only those who access it through faith. That's why you can't say, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. If not, it must not be God's will. God, it's just your will that we never grow and we stay right here. Is that really God's will? Or are we just too afraid to change? God, it's just your will that I'll never grow financially. I'm just I'm at the same level my parents were, and I'm right there, and I'll never have a better paying job. I'll never make more money. I'll never drive a better car. I'll never have a better house. I'll never do anything. Financially, I'm just going to be stuck exactly where I'm at. Is that God's will? Or are you just too afraid to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to begin to tithe. I'm going to begin to give and be faithful. And see what you're going to do. God, I'm not afraid to go back to school. Even though I'm older than I should be to go back to school, I'm going to go ahead and go back to school. Are you fearful? I'm just going to have to settle for where I'm at in my health right now. Or is that because, is it God's will you're there? Or is it because we just don't want to change our diet? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's preaching to all of us this morning. Yeah. God, I don't like, it's just God's will. I'm always going to be where I'm at now. Is it God's will, or we just don't want to do anything to change? See, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without action is dead. We got to quit blaming God for everything. It must be God's will. No, we engage God's will by faith. God has an agenda, but the agenda just don't happen unless you engage it. He has an agenda for your life personally. Why? Because he wants to see you blessed so you can be a blessing. He wants to see you encouraged so you can encourage somebody else. He wants your faith to rise so the corporate body's faith will rise. He wants to do a work in your heart individually, yes, but it's because he wants to see the corporate body strengthened. Why doesn't God take us away of salvation? Why doesn't he just call us to heaven as soon as we accept him as our Lord and Savior? Because he leaves us here, because he has a work for us to do in the body of Christ. He has a work, an agenda for us to advance the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you this last story here in 2 Kings 18:1. 2 Kings 18:1 says, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah and the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors David, his father, had done. He removed the pagan shrines. Look what he does here. He becomes king, and now this is what he immediately does. He removes the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars. He cut down Asherah's poles. He broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and carefully he obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given Moses. So what we have to see here is King Hezekiah comes, and immediately he does what's best for him, right? No. We see other kings begin to build shrines to their name, statues to the name, build a treasury in their name. But Hezekiah's immediate response is, no, what's God's agenda here? And God's agenda was, I got to tear down some false idols that our country, that Judah, has built up here in place of God. They took a good thing that Moses had done in out of obedience, and God had used at one time in Scripture in the desert, and now they had made it to God in itself, and they were worshiping that. They had made false altars and false idols. So he comes in and tears it all out. Tears it all out. Do you think he made a few people mad when he did that? You're tearing down our gods, our idols. You know, this is moneymaker. You know how many people buy these incense from us and buy these sacrifices from us for these gods? And you're tearing them all down? No, Hezekiah's like, I got God's agenda in mind. I don't have my own agenda. It's not about making you happy. It's not about doing what's best for my kingdom. It's what God wants me to do for his kingdom. Now let's pick it back up later on in his life. Isaiah 38:1 talks about Hezekiah again. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came and went to visit him. And he gave the king the message. This is what the Lord says to you. Set your affairs in order. Don't you love when the man of God comes to you and gives this positive word? All of us want to hear this word. This is what God says. Set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. Hallelujah. All right. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he returned his face to the wall. He prayed to the Lord. Look what he says to God. God, remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly. What's that mean? He was saying, God, I've been faithful to you. I've served you not with my own mind, but with you in mind. I've always done what pleases you. Then he broke down and he wept bitterly. Look what happens after this. Then the message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what God now says to you. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And I will add 15 years to your life. And I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. And yes, I will defend this city. You see, I want you to get this into your mindset and spirit today. When you fight for God's agenda, when you need it, God will fight for your agenda. When you keep God in mind and what he wants, when you get your back against the wall and you need God to do a miracle in your life, God will fight for your agenda. He says, God, I've been faithful. I've been single-minded. I've done the things that advance the kingdom of God. And God says, you're right. And so let me tell you this. Go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years. I'm not going to take you right now. And I'm going to deliver your people. You see, today we got to see that God has got a bigger mindset. Psalms 133, the last scripture I'm going to read today. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. How good it is for us to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious oil. Remember, this represents the anointing of God. Oil represents God's anointing, his Holy Spirit, upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It's like a dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. Look what it says here. Say, for there, what's there? Talking about unity. So, for unity, the Lord commanded the blessing. Where there is unity, the Lord commanded the blessing. For where there is unity, the Lord commands the blessing. This is why we've got to be in one spirit. This is why we got to continue to see God. Not only my mindset, I'm going to survive, but God, it's a kingdom mindedness. My faith has got to be raised up, not just for myself, but for you. I want to fight for you. I want to pray for you. I want to see you blessed. I want to celebrate with you. I want to cry with you. I want to weep with you. I want to pray with you. I want to worship with you. It's God's got an agenda here. See, the mature Christian is learning to quit seeing himself single-minded and say, God, now I want to see your agenda. God, what are you calling me to? This is how the church survives. This is how we go forward. This is how we see God's hand, a favor follow us. Where we're going is when a group of people will say, God, we don't want our own agenda. We want your agenda. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. We're not trying to build our own name. We're trying to build your name. For your glory, God. For your glory. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads a minute. Before I go any further, I just want to ask you this question. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, you're talking about God's agenda and the kingdom of God. And first of all, I just got to say that, man, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And today, I want to accept Jesus Christ. I want to ask him to come into my heart and forgive me my sins. I want to become a member. I want to come right into the members of God's kingdom, man. I want to be a child of the King. I never prayed that prayer of salvation before, asking God to forgive me my sins. No one's looking around but me, and I won't embarrass you one bit. If you've never prayed that prayer before, or maybe you prayed it a long time ago and said, Pastor, I prayed that prayer a long, long time ago, and I haven't lived for God in a long time. And today, I want to come back and just renew that covenant with God. If you're here, can you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, it's me. I want to accept Jesus today. Thank you. Anybody else? That's me, Pastor. I want to accept Jesus. Just raise your hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Anybody else today? You want to join these today? That's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ. If you haven't raised it yet, raise your hand right now. Don't hold back. Thank you. We're going to say this prayer together. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you all of my life. All of my hurt. All of my sin. All of my dreams. I give you today. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we say, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, give him a hand. Before you leave today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, stop by our information booth in the back, and we got a free Bible. Inside that Bible, we got some information that tells you what you need to do next on your journey. It's just the beginning. If you don't have a church home, get involved in the church home. We'd love to have you here. Get involved with people who will love you, support you in your new decision to follow after Christ. How many today say, Pastor, I want God to break in me and make me be more kingdom-minded, where I can learn to say, God, I want to see things not only from my own problems, but I want to see things with God's eyes. I want to learn to see a kingdom. I want my faith to grow as a kingdom-minded faith. Not just an individual faith, but I want to be a support to the kingdom of God. I want to be an encouragement to the body of Christ. Anybody here want to raise your hand? That's me, Pastor. I want God to grow my faith that way. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet today. As we close today, if you would like to, I'm going to invite you to join me around the front today as we close in the time of worship. We're going to stand around the front and just make it personal. If you're new today, we just like to step out of our seat sometimes at the end of service and come forward. As we do, we simply say this, God, I'm coming into agreement with that word spoken over my life today. Remember what Paul said? He says, we all heard the same word, but only those who stepped into agreement with that word, who applied it to their life, gained profit from the word that everybody else heard. So as you squeeze in guys to the front, make room for those coming in the back there. We're just going to make it personal this morning as we close out the service, saying, God, I love you. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are building my faith. How many are thankful for God's amazing grace that sets us free today? Breaking loose chains in our life. So we were once blind, but now we see. I was once blinded by my own agenda. I was once blinded by my own selfishness. I was once blinded by my own sin, my own pride. But God has set me free. My chains are gone. I've been set free from sin. Grace has set me free, and now I can see. God, I want to advance your kingdom. Let's sing it together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Like a flood, his mercy rains on every well. Amazing grace.
Lift your hands this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for every person here. God, I thank you that your word brings life. It brings change in our hearts. So, Father, as we lift up our hands, it's just a sign that, God, we receive this word today spoken in our life. We receive this word. Father, may it come and take hold in our life, good soil. God, may we see your kingdom. May our eyes be turned off of our own selfish desires. And God, may we learn to see the kingdom of God, the importance that every one of us play in the body of Christ, that God, you're trying to build us up so we can advance together. The kingdom, your kingdom, God. We build your kingdom, God. We'll build your kingdom, God, and we'll let you take care of ours. That's a great plan. And God, we say yes to that. And God, we say yes to your kingdom. Now put your hands together. God, I receive that today. Amen.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, every my God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Oh, like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love. amazing grace.
God bless you today. Turn around to somebody, give a big hug or a high five or shake their hand or something. Say, man, it was good to be with you today. God bless you. We'll see you at the Gap tonight. The rest of you have a great day. God bless you.